If you would, open in your Bible to Leviticus, chapter 16. If you've been with us, this is our fourth week in Leviticus. If you haven't been with us, don't worry, you didn't do anything wrong. I'm not preaching Leviticus as punishment to you. Rather, I think this is a blessing. It's on page 99 in the Pew Bible that's right in front of you, Leviticus chapter 16, on page 99. If you're using a digital Bible, we're in the CSB. Leviticus is a book that I had never heard preached before, and I was raised right, but you don't hear it often, and yet, here I am called to give you the whole book, and so we're going to give you the whole book. And I think as we've been following along these last few Sundays in Leviticus, we've seen that, you know, clearly, as we knew, this is the Word of God, and it is for us as well. It wasn't just for Israel, but for us. So much of what we see in the New Testament hinges upon what we read here in Leviticus. In our first week that we looked at this together, we looked at how to give sacrifices and offerings. We talked about how sacrifice is required for worship to happen. You did not worship if you did not sacrifice. Then in our second week, we looked at the priests and what it means to approach a God who is holy and how they had to be consecrated and set aside, how we have Jesus as our priest, so we don't need a go-between between us and the Father. And last week, we talked about clean and unclean and what it means to be set apart from the world and set apart for God. Today, and it only took us four sermons to get to the 16th chapter, this is the center. It's not just the halfway mark of Leviticus. This is actually the very center of Leviticus. Everything before this was leading up to this chapter, and everything after it will be a comment looking back towards this chapter. Here, right in the center of Leviticus, we get the laws about the Day of Atonement. This day that was only to happen once a year, a special sacrifice. While they brought sacrifices and had sacrifices made for them at the tabernacle first and then later at the temple, every time they gathered together, yet this was only to be done once a year. In fact, they marked their whole calendar by this festival, the Day of Atonement, that was for all of them. So, about this most central day in their year, in their lives, in their calendar, in the process of salvation, let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to us, to you. I pray that you would teach us, that we could know you and serve you better. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 13. We'll start in verse, or 16. We'll start in verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he may not come whenever he wants into the holy place behind the curtain in front of the mercy seat on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Aaron is to enter the most holy place in this way, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to wear a holy linen tunic, and linen undergarments are to be on his body. He is to tie a linen sash around him and wrap his head with a linen turban. These are holy garments. He must bathe his body with water before he wears them. He is to take from the Israelite community two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." I'm going to turn and pick up reading again in verse 15. "When he slaughters the male goat for the people's sin offering, and he brings its blood inside the curtain, he will do the same with its blood as he did with the bull's blood. He will sprinkle it against the mercy seat and in front of it. He will make atonement for the most holy place in this way, for all their sins, because the Israelites' impurities and for their rebellious acts. He will do the same in the tent of meeting that remains among them, because it is surrounded by their impurities." Finally, I'll pick up reading for you in verse 29 of the same chapter. "This is to be a permanent statute for you, In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you are to practice self-denial and do no work, both the native and the alien who resides among you. Atonement will be made for you on this day to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must practice self-denial. It is a permanent statute. The priest who is appointed and ordained to serve as high priest in place of his father will make atonement. He will put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the most holy place. He will make atonement for the tent of meeting and the altar, and he will make atonement for the priest and all the people of the assembly. This is a permanent statute for you, to make atonement for the Israelites once a year because of all their sins. And all this was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord for us. As we read, the first six, seven chapters of the book of Leviticus are how to make sacrifices. You know, there's different kinds of sacrifices. There's sin sacrifices. There's burnt offerings that are to be made. There's friendship offerings that are made. There's the grain offering that's to be made. There's several kinds of offerings. And when we looked at those, we talked about how when you bring your burnt offerings and your sin offerings as you come, the person who is going to worship participates in the sacrifice. Every time when you come and you bring your sacrifices before the altar, you're the one. The person who is bringing it and offering, you don't just like drop it off like a deer to be processed. You bring it, you put your hand on its head, and you are the one who kills it yourself. A powerful reminder of what sin requires and the cost that is paid for your own sins. But that's not what happens here. Here, the role of the people is to do nothing. Here, on this one holy day, they are all to sit there. They aren't to eat, they aren't to drink anything, they aren't to work at all. All of them are to gather around on the outside of the tabernacle and just sit there and wait. Nothing for them to be done. A couple of things we need to know about this most holy sacrifice. First, this one happens in the most holy place. There were rings, or arenas, you might say, to where people could go. There were people who had to stand the outside of the camp of Israel. These were Gentiles, people who weren't members of the nation of Israel. They had to stand the outside of the camp. They weren't even allowed to come into the camp. But then all the people were in the camp, and they were allowed to be in the camp. In the courtyard, the Levites would come and make sacrifices on an altar there and do the sorts of things they were supposed to do. And then within the courtyard of the tabernacle, there was the holy place, a more central area where only the priests could go in. And there was another altar there, and they would make sacrifices on that altar. And finally, inside of the holy place, there was an even holier place, the Holy of Holies, the holiest one. And nobody goes in there except once a year for this particular sacrifice. Only the high priest ever. And only once a year. The passage starts off saying, nobody goes in here. The high priest, when he wants to go in there, he better not, because he will die when he does. Inside this place is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the box that they made, a box made out of wood covered in gold with some little cherubs, that's angel statues. Golden statues are on top. Inside the box, we are told, are the tablets of the Ten Commandments, along with Aaron's rod and a jar of manna that they gathered from the wilderness. And above this is where the presence of God would dwell amongst them. But still, even though God's desire was to dwell among his people, yet because they were an unclean people, he would dwell amongst them, but still separated away from them, to where not just the priestly class, the Levites, and then not just the priest, but only the high priest, and only once a year, would go into his presence on behalf of the people to make a sacrifice. And then, because of this holy sacrifice, he would smear with blood everything. Only one person ever goes in here, and they go on behalf of all the people, only once a year, to stand before the Lord. You'll notice also, as we read in the first section, that the priest would bring with him a bull and a ram for his own sacrifice so that he would have a sin offering and a burnt offering before he goes in. See, even for the priest to go in, this high priest had to go through a long, extended ritual series to be prepared himself to go in without dying. He could go in once a year, but first he would have to sacrifice a bull for himself for all of his sins, then a ram for his sins. He was to be washed thoroughly and completely beforehand, the passage says, then wrapped entirely in fresh, clean linen, head to toe. It was only after this that he was purified, that he could go in and make atonement. We're told in this passage that the people's offering then was going to be a little unusual. There's two goats. Two goats is what you bring. And here's what happens, these two goats. This priest, now purified and cleaned and had sacrificed his offering, he brings these two goats and he casts lots for them. It's essentially throwing dice. This would be the best way for us to quickly get it. He rolls the dice on them, flips a coin to see who's going which way. One of these goats is going to be sacrificed there, killed, and its blood is going to be used inside the Holy of Holies, there on the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat, the high priest, would then take his hands, puts both his hands on the head of this goat, and he confesses all the sins of all the people of Israel, ceremonially putting all of their sins onto that goat, and then he turns it around to the wilderness and gives it a spank on the back, and it goes, and it leaves, and it doesn't ever come back. What in the world, right? The word that we have for that goat in English is scapegoat. This comes from one of the very early English Bible translations, William Tyndale, when he translated the Bible into English about 500 years ago, used that term, a scapegoat, as in the goat that escapes. If you're the goats and somebody's flipping the coin, you're going to want to be the one that escapes to live out in the desert, in the wilderness. That seems like a better life, you know, maybe not as well fed, maybe there's predators, but you're not going to die that day. It's the goat that escapes. And then there's this other goat that is sacrificed. Another thing that you'll notice in this passage when we went over and read in verse 16 is this is not just for unintentional sins. Back when we were talking about sacrifice, what we talked about is this interesting phrase that keeps coming up in chapters 1 through 6. You're supposed to do this for unintentional sin. You're supposed to do this for unintentional sin. You're supposed to do this for unintentional sin. And it could give you the impression that this is just for the sort of unintentional sin where, oh, oops, I accidentally stepped on an unclean animal, and I guess I'm unclean now, and so I need to go do this. But I told you then at the time, and you're to understand, that unintentional has a slightly different meaning. It includes that one, but it'll also mean sins that you did, but you didn't mean to do or you weren't planning on doing it. Sins where, because of the passions of the flesh or of life, or you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, you still sinned. But it wasn't the sort of thing where you premeditated it. It's not the sort of thing where you sat back for weeks on end and planned about how you were going to do evil. That's the difference. So still, you know, you're culpable, you're guilty, you did this, but it's not the sort of thing where you spent your time expecting to, planning on, thinking about how you would sin. So take you all the way back to Cain and Abel, when the one brother makes plans for how he will kill his brother. This isn't a crime of passion. This doesn't just happen in the heat of the moment. Cain goes and thinks about how he can get away with this, and he does it in such a way where he thinks he can get away with this. In chapters 1 through 6, these people are making sacrifices every week, every month. They're making sacrifices every time they come to the temple, and they're doing it for all the sorts of sins that they did. But this one isn't just for unintentional ones, it is for the rebellious acts, the rebellion of the people. This sacrifice includes all the times where they willfully thought to themselves, you know what, I know God said don't do this, and I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. In fact, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to sleep on it. And when I wake up tomorrow, I'm still going to want to do it, and then I'm going to plan for how I can do it and hide it. This offering atones for something very serious, perhaps even the worst kind of sin, sins of rebellion, the ones where you said, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I just don't care. I'm going to do what I want now. And finally, as we began speaking, you'll notice in this passage the role of the people. They don't do anything. They watch and they wait. They don't even go inside, really. And so at the time that we have Leviticus, this is the tabernacle. That is the portable shelter. This is the camping temple. This is the one in the wilderness. It's a tent with another tent around it, with another tent around that one. And so all the people are standing outside, so nobody really knows what's going on inside. All that's happening inside is the priest. One guy is doing this work, and everybody else stands outside. They don't even go in at all. All of them do absolutely nothing. That's the point here. This Sabbath that they're supposed to take here, it says this is a Sabbath of self-denial. You have to stop everything else you're doing. You have to come and stand around and just wait and watch. What are you watching? Nothing. But you are waiting and you are watching while that high priest does the work for you. Later on, just in a couple of Sundays now, since we're blazing through Leviticus, when we get to chapter 23 of Leviticus and we talk about their calendar and their festival seasons, we will talk on that Sunday about how we ought to keep a calendar of our seasons and of our year and focus our year on the Lord. But just for a moment, as a sneak preview, Leviticus chapter 23 says that while this is to happen on the 10th day of the 7th month, the very next thing that happens is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feasts of Booths. On that one, you are supposed to do something. So in this one, you do nothing. You stand there, you fast, you don't work. And then the very next thing that happens is a feast in which you are supposed to do something. You know what you're supposed to do with that one? Eat. You're supposed to celebrate and party and eat. And that one doesn't go on for a day. That one goes on for a while. You are to do this and celebrate this and think about this time and what the Lord has done. The pattern for them was watch and wait and then celebrate big. I think we can find an application for ourselves of this passage. Clearly, of this passage, this central one, the point of all of it is Jesus Christ. All of this is pointing to Christ in one way or another. We have a whole book in the Bible to explain to us how Leviticus was about Jesus. That book is the book of Hebrews. You probably have heard sermons from Hebrews. The book of Hebrews goes back to Leviticus again and again. In fact, here, listen to it. There's absolutely a bookmark in here. There it is. Take a look and listen to this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Just listen and think about all the things we've just talked about here in Leviticus. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once and for all, not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctified for purification of the flesh, well, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will it cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve a living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption for the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will is valid when people die, since it is never in effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle. He sprinkled all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. Christ did not enter into a sanctuary made with hands. That was only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary annually with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. Christ, he is the high priest for us. He did not need to make a sacrifice for himself, because when he goes into the temple, he goes in clean of sins because he has not sinned. And he doesn't have to go in over and over again making sacrifice again and again. Otherwise, this passage says and points out how absurd it would be. I mean, he'd be having to come and die for our sins daily since the beginning of time. He'd be having to die over and over again. But Christ did this one time. Everything going on in Leviticus chapter 16 is a shadow of what happened with Christ for us and is explained here for us in Hebrews. Christ doesn't enter the temple, although in his earthly ministry he did walk into the temple. And think about that encounter when you read this passage. What is saying, with his death, he entered the heavenly temple. He didn't enter the presence of God seated on the Ark of the Covenant in a certain way. He entered the direct heavenly presence of the Father on our behalf and made atonement for us. As this passage says, if somebody writes a will of what they want to happen, it doesn't happen until there's death. Somebody dies, then the will is enacted. So it was with the first covenant, he says. God gives the will, his will to them, but then all these animals are killed and slaughtered so that the blood is shed so that the will can be enacted. Now we have the plan and the will of God. Whose will is it for us? It's his will. But for his will to be enacted in your life, there must first be death. So it is Christ for us. And do you know what the will of God is when you open it and you read the scroll to see what it says? It's God's will that you should be forgiven of your sins so you can be brought into relationship with him. What would stop you from this? Do you not see that the whole Bible, all of history here written down, but then all of your life up until now as well, has been about God drawing you closer to him, patiently waiting for a time in which you would actually trust him and turn away from your sins so that you could be his? You don't even see in this passage. You might start to think there's two goats, right? There's the goat that gets sacrificed and there's the scapegoat. You might be thinking to yourself, I guess Jesus is maybe one and I'm the other. But no, no, no. It's all about Jesus. He's both goats for our sake. He is just as he comes twice, we read in this passage. He has come once to be the sacrifice. He comes again bringing salvation for all who are waiting on him. So Jesus is the one who's killed for our sins, and so Jesus is the one who carries our sins away from us. Scripture says this in Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. How much has God loved you? How high is the sky? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How forgiven are you? How far have your sins been taken away from your presence? How far is the east from the west? You perhaps ought to think of the goats in this way. There is the forgiveness goat, and there is the forgetting goat. Your sins have been forgiven, and your sins have been forgotten, sent off out to somewhere. They're no longer remembered. That's what that goat is about. And as far as there's a goat who carried the sins of other people, so Christ. You know, scapegoat's a bad word for us. Scapegoat has a very specific meaning. It means some politician somewhere did something wrong and needed to blame somebody else. That's what a scapegoat is for us. So when we start talking about the congressional aides, like, what did that, must have been one of them congressional aides, it wasn't me. That's what a scapegoat is for us, but all the better, it is Christ who did nothing wrong, we did, but who carried away our sins for us. How far did he carry them away? Well, they never saw that goat again. That's how far he carried them away. Still in Psalm 103, as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. He knows what we are and what we are made of. And yet still, how great is his faithful love? How high is the sky? How much have our sins been forgotten? How far is the east from the west? How much compassion has he shown us? He has shown us compassion just like a father shows compassion on his child. God has known who we are, and he has done all of this for us. Let's just praise Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. There's another thing I want you to think about in this passage. All sins, the punishment for sin is death, beginning to end. All sins, intentional or unintentional, the punishment for sin is death. But there's something else going on here besides that. There are, it seems, in one way, though the punishment for all sin is death, and somebody dies, something dies for all sins, there were different sacrifices given. These things, this category of unintentional sin, it might include, oh, I just didn't know that was wrong. Unintentional sin might include the category of, before you became a Christian, you did some stuff that you were taught to do, and you didn't know this was wrong, and you came to Christ, and you said, oh, goodness, I was just living, I just grew up, I didn't know these things were evil. I was just living the way I was taught or the way I watched it in a show. You realize these things, and again, all sin, intentional or unintentional, requires recognition of it and repentance. After all, even when they brought their sacrifices for unintentional sin, it included them saying, that was sin. I need to bring an animal for this sin. Even then, they had to recognize whatever the condition was when they did it. They recognized it was wrong, turned away from it, and went and offered a sacrifice for it. So it is for us. Perhaps you're in wrong relationships, lived in wrong sexual relationships before you became a Christian. Well, now you know. You didn't know then, but now you do. It's still sin and requires repentance, but there's forgiveness for all the things we did in our ignorance. There's another level of what still might be called unintentional sin. Sin in the heat of the moment. You lost your cool. You were just taken over by passion. You weren't planning on sinning. You didn't have any plans to do this, but you know what? You were got the better of yourself. You realize in this moment your heart's just evil. You weren't planning to sin, but you did. This sin requires death, but Christ has died for this as well. Perhaps another way to talk about unintentional sin. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time. You got caught up with the wrong people. You had no plans to sin, and in fact, you didn't even really want to, but you just sort of got sucked in to what was going on. This is still sin and requires a sacrifice, but Christ has died for this as well. But there's a whole other category of sin, the premeditated kind. You understand all of those things. Don't take the word unintentionally wrong. They are all sin. They all require recognition of it, repentance, and turning away back to God. But he forgives all these. There's a whole other category of sin. Let's call it premeditated then, if unintentional is the other one. You thought about it. You slept on it. You thought, you know what? I'm going to disobey God now. You didn't do it just right then. This wasn't heat of the moment. This wasn't caught up in passion. This was, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm just not going to do it. You went to sleep, and you woke up the next day. Passion's far away from you, and you still said, you know what? I'm still going to do it. This wasn't just a, oh, I got caught up in it with everybody else. This was a, I got caught up in it with everybody else, but now on reflection, I'm still going to go along with them and do this. Do you understand how these things are in the class of their own? You who have done this, you might ask yourself, can God forgive me as well? Is there forgiveness for this kind? I know there's forgiveness for sins where I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway. Is there sin, or is there forgiveness for I planned for this? Is there forgiveness for I knew that I wanted to do evil, and so I set a location, I picked out a time, I kept my text messages secret and private. I thought about what I was going to do and when I was going to do. I wanted to do it, I planned to do it, I waited just a little bit longer to make sure no one saw me doing it, but I did it because I wanted to. Is there forgiveness for this kind of sin as well? I think there's perhaps even a deeper step. There are those who would say, hey, tell me something that's sinful, because I want to go do it. Do you understand this rebellious attitude? Tell you what, as far as premeditated sin goes, has this been you? Have you wanted to sin and thought about it and slept on it and then still done what was wrong? I have. Let's talk about another level. There are those who would say, hey, this is rebellion. Do you know what the word rebellion means? Someone who says, hey, tell me something that's wrong that God doesn't want me to do because I'm going to go do it. What is it? Tell me something that's evil and sinful. That's what I'm going to go do next. I'm going to take the whole law of God, whatever you call right and wrong, and I'm going to use it as a checklist. That's what rebellion is. You might recall the sweet little Catholic group called the Little Sisters of the Poor. You know, Little Sisters of the Poor? You know Little Sisters of the Poor because the federal government kept bringing lawsuits against them to try and get them to have to prescribe birth control to each other. It's a wild, wild time. Little Sisters of the Poor. These women, they're Catholic, they're not Baptist like us, but love the Lord and live lives of poverty to take care of those who are in poverty. Oh, there's another group. They call themselves the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Do you know this group? They made headlines this past year when they threw a fit when the Dodgers baseball team was going to have LGBTQ night and invited some invited some groups. I can't get Leviticus right. How am I going to get it? You know, it's just the way it is today. The Dodgers didn't invite them along. What a shame. So the Dodgers were shamed into inviting them along. But then the Little Sisters of the Poor are in fact what they sound like. These tiny little ladies who have given their life over to God and to serving the poor. The Sisters for Perpetual Indulgence, if you look up a picture, and don't, but if you look up a picture of them, these are massive, overweight, hairy men dressing themselves up in absurd costumes to insult and make fun of as much as they can with an attitude like this: tell me something that's evil so that I can do it. You understand there are levels of rebellion, yes? Is there a sacrifice capable of paying for this kind of sin? I'll take you one level darker. Recently, some just over 100 days ago now, Hamas invaded Israel and killed more than 1,000 people simply for being Jewish. Videos have been released. Again, don't go watch those. Phone recordings have been released of a child, a young boy, calling his father back in Gaza, saying, Dad, I killed these Jews with my bare hands. I did it. Dad, are you proud of me? What kind of evil person corrupts a child in this way? Not just looking for rebellion, to say, what is wrong so that I can do it? But looking for what is wrong to say, I'm going to teach this child that evil is good and that good is evil. What kind of person, what kind of depth of evil is this to abuse a child in such a way? I ask you today, is there forgiveness for this kind of a sin? We go to the very depths, top to bottom, from unintentional, oh, I just didn't know. I wasn't a believer. I hadn't heard anything from Scripture. On down to not just trying to do every kind of evil, but teaching children to participate as well and bringing them into the participation of your evil. And I take you on this path on purpose today. My expectation is there are people here gathered today who have participated in every category, even on down to taught a child something evil to cover for yourself or to have them participate in your evil. And I am here to tell all of you that there is, in fact, a sacrifice that will purify all sins. All sins. If you are grieving today and beating yourself up still about what sin is in your past, then I am here to tell you that there is a sacrifice sufficient for even your sins of rebellion. It is Jesus Christ the Lord, whose desire is that that sin you have done should be taken away from you and separated so far away that you never see it or hear from it again. What will it require for you to be forgiven today? The mercy of Christ that has been provided. What else do you need today? You must repent. You may not go on living like this any longer. You must repent and confess your sins wholly and completely. You cannot come before the Lord and say, well, I'm sorry for that. I'll be back next year to make another sacrifice. This will not be received. You must come to the Lord now, no longer making plans for when you will sin and how you will keep it a secret, but plans for how you will not do that again, and making public by confession what you have done for accountability's sake. For every sin that is confessed and repented of, there is forgiveness from God. So, what can you do to make forgiveness for your sins? You can't do anything. Just like the people of Israel, who couldn't even go into the tabernacle. They had to stand on the outside. It's not that they couldn't go into the middle part. They couldn't go into the other middle part or the other part. They couldn't go in on that day. They had to stand there and be reminded that there was nothing they could do for their sins. They could not help at all. They offered nothing in the process. God himself provides all of it. So it is for us. Think about it like this. Maybe this will be a good illustration for you. Can you try this sometime? When there's some people, let's say there's some ladies in the kitchen setting up for an event, right? They're doing all this work. You're going to go and stand outside the kitchen and not offer any help. Are any of you going to be able to actually do that? Do any of you even have the ability to stand there watching somebody else work and not go, oh, let me help with that. Here, I'll get this part. Let me just do something. Let me help some way. There's nothing you can do to contribute to the forgiveness of your sins. Christ has done it all. He is the one who entered the holy place. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the God who willed it. It has all been done. There is nothing for us to do but to sit down, to stand aside, and to watch and believe that Christ has done it for us. We have a hymn we sing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. So what can you do? You just keep singing. Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You will recall, as I've told you, and as we'll read again in Leviticus 23, that the very next thing they do is celebrate. This is what we do indeed. Forgiveness has been made for even the most heinous sins. Confess them to God. Repent of them today and trust that Christ has washed you clean and your sin has been separated from you forever. Then come and celebrate with us. This is what we do. We live our lives in this celebration, rejoicing, feasting, singing loudly, praising God. We are not the kind of church where we dance around a lot or like run in circles around the sanctuary. We probably wouldn't stop you if you did that today, but it's just not really our thing. But we are the church that celebrates and rejoices. We go big in rejoicing over what God has done. One last thing I want to give you to do today. I want you, if you believe this, I want you to approach the throne of God boldly today. There's no curtain, there's no inner ring to an inner ring to an inner ring that you're way out, you're not even allowed in the camp. By the blood of Christ, we have been brought near to God. How near? To the very throne of God. If you trust that Christ has done this for you, then I want you to do something today. I want you to approach the throne of God in prayer boldly. Not as one who believes in themselves, but as one who believes in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone who is sick today amongst our congregation? There is. Then I want you to approach the throne of God boldly, asking for a miraculous healing. Is there anyone in our congregation who is grieving? There is. Then I want you to approach the throne of God boldly to ask for comfort. Is there anyone hurting? Is there anyone in need? Is there anyone under attack? Do not stand far away from God, but go before Him by the blood of Christ all the way in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Congregation, what is your confession? Well, then, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, then let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way and yet did not sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Come and approach His throne boldly today because Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, I thank You.